Good morning. Do you like how I said that this morning? Was that fancy or what? Good morning. Try it with me. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I'm in one of those moods today. Amen. Well, listen, if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus 32. As you're doing that, we're going to dismiss the kids. For Children's Church 11 and down, you guys are dismissed. You a quick update on our week here. First week of school, what a blessing. I mean, our football team won 35-0 against Gulf High School. That was awesome. The building is looking great out there. They're starting to already build the stage and the sound booth, so you can kind of see the church now. If you want to take a walk in there, you can see that. The other thing is this, and more importantly, is that I cannot give you a number, but I want to tell you this. I bet you we had almost 100 kids come forward for salvation on Wednesday in chapel service. That was a tremendous blessing. This place was packed full for the souls. Amen? So give the Lord a hand. Amen? That's a great blessing. With that said, you turn to Exodus chapter 32 with me if you would. And again, we've not got back to Haggai. That's okay. And we may never. Right? That was a series from long ago that we have long time now skipped, and maybe we'll get back to it, but interesting sometimes how the Lord confirms messages. And we were all week, I've been kind of praying and working on this, and I got to be honest with you, last week I was kind of expressing to you guys my concern about my wife, and I said, you know, I pray, and sometimes I wonder why God doesn't hear, or why I feel like God doesn't hear, or I was telling you, like, I'm like, she doesn't deserve this, and these kind of things. And to be honest with you, I went home, I'm kind of evaluating what I said in the pulpit, and I'm like, maybe I'm praying wrong. And I want to tell you this, listen to me, I have been. And this really hit me hard because I was like, you know, I should know how to pray by now, right? I should know what it means to intercede for somebody by now. And then still this morning, I'm struggling with this message because I want to get back to that series, but believe this or not, we're walking out to the car this morning, and this guy taps me from behind, and I'm like, I don't know who it is. I'm putting the baby in the car, and it's the guy that cleans our pool, and he just starts crying. He's never there on Sunday. He comes every Monday. He's there today, and this is what he said. He said, I needed to come see you before you went to church. And I said, what's going on? He just starts crying. He says, please pray for me. He goes, my wife is 52 years old, and she's been diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer, and they don't expect her to live. And he goes, she's sitting in the truck right there. And he goes, I really believe that you would pray. And I want you to pray, and I want you to ask your people to pray. And what excited me about it was not the fact that he's going through what he's going through. And we prayed, and we've tried to be there for them, and we're going to do our very best to pray. But what excited me also is this, is that I say, man, the Lord makes no mistakes. And today I want to preach about prayer, and I'm going to preach this title, and I want you to listen because I'm probably going to teach a lot more than I preach today. You know, I like to preach, and I'm not a very good teacher, but I really feel like this message will kind of show you something new, and we titled this Sincere Intercession. What we're going to talk today about is how do you pray for other people? How do you pray for other people? So let's look at Exodus 32, and I just want to take you to one verse, and we're going to be moving around throughout this passage and some other scriptures, but I want you to pay attention today. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, and look what it says, sincere intercession. How do we really legitimately, biblically pray for someone else? Verse 30 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now will I go up unto the Lord. Preadventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. So notice something he says here that I like in this passage, and this is why I wanted to start here. He says in that passage, he says, now I will go up unto the Lord. In other words, I'm going to take you to the Lord. I'm going to go to pray for you. I'm going to put something in prayer. I'm going to stand between you and the Lord on something, sincere intercession. Let's go ahead and pray together and get started. Father, we love you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for mercy and for grace. And Lord, today I pray you would speak to our hearts. We pray for the lost, that they'd be saved. We pray, Lord, where your word is being preached, that the gospel's being preached, that lives would just be changed. Lord, we pray for many salvations. But Lord, we also pray for those of us that are born again, Father, that you would just use this message to speak to our hearts. Open our hearts to your word. Lord, help us to be challenged today about our prayer life. One, that we're consistent in our prayer life, but that we would be faithful but biblical in how we pray for others. So just speak to our hearts today. We give you all glory, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man by the name of Philip Yancey, and he wrote in a book of prayer, he tells this story about a young American soldier in Iraq who learns that his wife is back home and she has advanced cervical cancer. The doctor said that the chances were very slim that she would ever live or be healed from it. And in desperation, this soldier sends out this urgent email to his church back home with the request that everyone, now listen to me carefully, that everyone would turn forward in his prayer request. So what he's asking, he said, I want you to pray. And he said, I want you to ask everyone you know who will pray to pray for my wife. The email said, pray and forward. Pray and forward. It only takes a second, he said, to hit forward. Please don't delete this. Your prayer can perhaps and will maybe possibly save her life. Please pray and ask everyone you know to pray for the healing of Cindy, the removal of this cancer in her body so that she can enjoy all that life has to offer and she can continue to be the wonderful mother to our 5-year-old son. Yancey goes on in his book and he asks this question. He said, and I want you to listen to this. He says, does prayer operate like a pyramid scheme? He said, does it work like the more people who pray, the more likely the answer? Does a sick woman who happens to have praying friends or a church stand a better chance of recovery than an equally deserving person who doesn't have someone that prays for them? Think about that. Because why do we ask people to pray for us? So I want you to really kind of hold on to that through this message. Would it make a difference if I said today, hey, please pray for me, please pray for Deanna, please pray for my son, please pray for this or that situation, and the more people that prayed, the better. Would it make a difference? Does it matter? See, when we talk about intercession and interceding prayer for someone, you know, the subject's kind of crazy the more we think about it, because the more we may have to change the way that we view praying for others. And today I want to deal with three things concerning sincere intercession. Number one this morning is this: what is the meaning of intercession? Now I want you to pay attention today because I think this is needed and important in our church. What is the meaning of intercession? First, I want to say this, that there is a difference between praying for someone or others and interceding for someone. There is a big difference, hear this clearly, than praying for someone and interceding for someone. A big difference. Because while all intercession, every time you intercede for someone, it involves praying for others. But catch this, all praying for others is not necessarily intercession. And this is where I kind of got struck this week, because I was doing this study in Romans this week in our Wednesday night class. We're going through the book of Romans, and I've been talking about winning people. But Dennis, put this verse up real quick. It's Romans chapter 9 and verses 2 and 3. And we challenged the class this week, Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And look what this says. It says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, he's talking about lost people. Go to verse 3. And he's broken for these people. But look what he says in the next verse in Romans 9, verse 3. Flip to that one, brother, if you can. And look what it says. It says, for I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. So in other words, here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm so brokenhearted for people that I would, he goes, I'm so broken for lost souls that I would rather myself go to hell than you have to go to hell. And I asked the class this, I said, how many of you today would pray that God would devastate your life or even kill you if it would mean winning somebody's soul? How many of you would dare pray that way? And this is kind of where this message stemmed, because I'm thinking to myself, like, how many times I've tried to bargain with God. I mean, by this point, you kind of know what we're going through in this medical condition. And I'm trying to play God like the Webster flea market. I'm going, God, if you would just give me the pain, if you would just pass it on to me, she's not deserving of it. I'm trying to wheel and deal with him, and to the point of just take me, do something with me, but don't let her face this, right? He has this heaviness about him. And I wonder if anybody would take the challenge. Well, there was tears in the back. There were people crying in the class on Wednesday night. One lady tells me before the night's over, she says, I prayed that prayer. And I look at it and I go, wow, this is crazy. She said, throughout the whole week, things started happening. And it may sound silly. She goes, her car broke down, had to be towed. By Friday night, she was in the hospital. But everything she keeps sending us is this: God, devastate me if it would win somebody else. Take me if it would win someone else. And when we start to talk about prayer, I really want you to catch this. Because interceding, listen to me, you can pray for someone and not be interceding for them. And that may sound crazy, but it's the truth. And I just want you to do something for me. I want you to take my word for right now, but by the end of the message, I think you'll see this. Intercession by nature is where an individual positions themselves between two parties. Listen to me carefully. Interceding is when one person prays to someone who has the answer. Well, I can tell you there's only one who has the answer. Okay? He seeks to bring the two parties together. And God has given us this biblical pattern for intercession in the life of Moses that we're going to look at today. Moses was on the mountain with God, and there was tragic sin happening in the valley. If you remember the story, Moses was so long in returning to the children of Israel, they had assumed he wasn't going to come back. So he's up on the top of the mountain doing what he's supposed to be doing. The people are down in the valley doing what they're not supposed to be doing. And he's up there and he's back and forth, and they think that their leader has disappeared, and they begin to doubt God's presence and power, which almost defies explanation, because remember, the fiery clouds still hung over their camp. They were still eating the manna that God had provided every morning, but the people were tired of waiting on Moses. So in the meantime, while they're waiting on Moses, remember, at this time, Israel already has the Ten Commandments, and Israel begins to grow restless. And the Israelites respond by doing this. Well, we don't know if our leader's coming back, and he's up there doing his thing, and we're not sure if he's going to come back. So what we're going to do is we're going to make a visible representation of God in the form of an idol, and we're going to begin to worship this idol. You guys remember that story, yes or no? If you don't, say no. If you do, shake your head yes. Okay. But Moses then returns. And right in the middle of the people worshiping their new idol, Moses was so angry that he broke the tablet of the law, if you remember. Moses called upon the people to make a choice, and he asked all those who would continue to follow the Lord to come with him. And then he said to the son of Levi, he says, anyone who's ungodly, kill them. If you remember the story, about 3,000 were killed that day. Now, what's the point in all this? The next day, Moses goes up into the mountain to intercede on behalf of Israel. Go to verse 30 again. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up unto the Lord. He says, I'm going to go. I have a purpose. And if you look at the bottom of verse 30, he says, the reason I'm going to go up to this mountain is to make an atonement for your sin. He had an exact, a specific purpose in why he went. When he says he will make an atonement, he's referring to an act by which the offenses of an individual are covered, you know, so that the fellowship can be restored between an offender and the offended. Moses will plead with God to cover the sins of Israel so fellowship between himself and his people can be restored. Now, I want you to hear something this morning. We're just in point one, and we're going to get in the meat of this in a minute, but hear me on this. True intercession, when you are sincerely praying, interceding for someone, true intercession faces the facts. In other words, I want you to catch something that Moses says in verse 30. Moses does not minimize the circumstances. He doesn't plead that they're mitigating certain. He doesn't go, well, Lord, listen, I don't want you to hurt our people, and I don't want you to punish our people because they didn't understand. I don't want you to go through, I don't want these people to go through this because it's my fault I've been gone so long. I want you to catch this when it comes to your prayer life. don't try to wheel and deal with God. What do I mean? I mean, I think about how often I've prayed wrong, and what I've been praying is, Lord, she doesn't deserve this. Lord, he doesn't deserve this. Lord, they don't deserve this. Lord, help them. Lord, fix this. Lord, fix that. And I give God a resume of why somebody doesn't deserve something. You ever done that? Lord, of all people, I mean, Miss Smith shouldn't be facing this. I mean, she's a godly woman. She shouldn't. And I'm trying to give God her resume, right? And I'll go, man, of all people, Joan, I mean, she's so sweet. I mean, she shouldn't have to go through that with her family. I mean, oh, Lord, oh, come on. And I go, oh, of all kids, that kid, right? And what we're doing is we're giving God a resume. But I think Moses approached prayer differently. Moses didn't argue and say, well, I've been gone a long time. He doesn't imply that God should understand their actions. He has no excuses. Moses doesn't imply to God that the Israelites deserve another chance. He doesn't plead that they really aren't so bad. He knows better. Moses calls the situation what it is. He says they've sinned. And the word intercede comes from a Latin word that means this, to go or pass between. So as we have seen, intercession is the act whereby an individual positions themselves between two parties. Listen to me carefully. One with a need and one with an answer. I want to ask you something. When you pray for people, do you put yourself in between them and God? Think about this. I'm going to hit this hard in a minute, but look at this second point. The purpose of intercession. What's the purpose of interceding for people? What exactly is it that we hope to accomplish by interceding for someone with God? What is it that we want to happen? I need you to listen to this point today. This probably is not going to be a real exciting message for you. You're not going to get pumped up, raise your hands. You're probably not going to come running to the altar, but you need to hear this. Is intercessory prayer, is it us placing our burdens on God, or is it allowing God to place his burdens on us? And this is really important to get, because what I find is this, is that when we intercede for someone, a lot of times we are placing our heart, our burdens on God's heart, and what we're doing is we begin to tell God how we think he should fix the problem. But when's the last time you prayed and allowed God to place his burden on you? See, true intercession desires to find the will of God. You better keep this in mind, the will of God. Here is a point about intercession that I believe most of us as Christians miss. The major focus of intercessory prayer is finding and cooperating with the will of God. Christians, again, sometimes in talking about intercession, will say something like this. Lord, I'm praying that Sally will receive physical healing. Or we say, Lord, I pray that Joe will get this job he's applying for. Or perhaps we say, Lord, my son or my daughter, oh, please, Lord, bring them to their senses. Bring them back home and don't let them get hurt. Keep them safe, Lord. And we begin to pray this way. Although those prayers may express your desires of your heart, it may not be what God wants for the individual at that time. And see, so sometimes unknowingly, we try to push God into handling a situation in the way that we wish it was handled. And I have to tell you this today. This is exactly where I was convicted this week. I'm the pastor of the church and I can't pray. I'm the pastor of the church and I can't pray right. Why? Because not only do I want to bargain with God, but me, Mike Smith, the pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church, right? I want to tell God how he should fix it as if I know more than him. And all along I go, you know, maybe a healing wasn't possible yet because my prayers haven't went past the ceiling. Because I really thought I was interceding for her. I was feeling like the protector of my wife and defending her by going, she doesn't deserve it. Then don't you do this to her. And she's a good woman and we've been so faithful, Father. And don't let this happen. And I'm giving a resume and I'm thinking I'm interceding. And what I was really doing is telling God how to do his job or how I desired it to be done. You ever been there? You catching on to what I'm saying? There's a difference than just praying for someone and sharing the desires of your heart for your kids or someone else or someone that's hurt than there is in interceding. Than placing myself in between. See, so although, again, those prayers may express the desires of our heart, sometimes we try to push God into handling a situation the way, you know, in which we want it handled. You know, and then let me say this to you, church, real quick. Sometimes when we're giving God our list of what we want fixed and how we want it fixed, if He doesn't do it our way, we start to question Him. We start to deny Him. We start to even blaspheme Him. We go, I can't believe this. Let me tell you another thing, confession hall. I'm there sometimes. See, what I notice about me is this. I want my problems fixed the way I want them fixed and when I want them fixed and how I want them fixed. I notice something about me that when I don't, my faith gets really shallow. When things don't go exactly the way I want, exactly when I want, because I'm just naturally by nature this selfish, fleshly human being, I start going, well, I can't believe it, God. I've told God this 100 times. I'm the pastor of the church. As if I deserve something better because of the position I carry, because of the gift that you gave me. Lord, I've told the Lord how often I've tithed. You ever played that game? I even give to the church. Lord, she's worked so hard with those kids. She's so good with them. There's no other another person gifted like her. Oh, why would you take this from her? I mean, here goes that resume again. You see, here's why. And then I start going, what's it worth praying for this? Nothing's changing. See, some of you won't admit that, but the truth is sometimes you don't have to say it. That's how you live. But I've been praying and nothing's changing. I don't see it working. So if we're not careful, we can get in a dangerous spot. How should we intercede? How should we pray for someone that needs prayer? First, here's the thing. You have to acknowledge the problem as specifically as possible. Then request sufficient grace to enable the individual to maintain a close and useful relationship with God. True intercession is the desire to see the object of our prayers come into a close fellowship with God by whatever means and circumstance He decides is best. Now, that kind of stinks, but here's the reality. Sometimes it takes tragedy to get someone to acknowledge God how they should. Sometimes it takes the worst of the worst circumstances for us to acknowledge God being real, for us to acknowledge how good God is. Sometimes it takes those circumstances for us to lean on God. Because by nature, especially in America, we're rich and spoiled even when we're poor. And the reality is this, we try to do everything on our own. And sometimes God puts us in a place and He says, you can't fix that one, can you? I think the world's greatest interceding prayer was the prayer that Jesus prayed. I'm going to take you to a passage, and Brother Dennis will put this up, but John chapter 17. Jesus prayed this in the book of John in 17 for His disciples and all those in the future who would believe. And in that prayer, Jesus prayed something. Notice this. It says, neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one as though Father are in Me and I in Thee, they and that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Now, try to catch on to the wording of this again. I want to read it again, okay? Listen to this is Jesus saying, here's how I pray. Now, if we should copy anybody, amen, it should be Jesus. And He said, this is how I'm going to pray for My disciples. Get this. He says, neither pray I for these alone. He said, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. In other words, this, you know what the disciples are going through. And He goes, but this, I'm going to allow what they're going through to testify to somebody else. You ever thought maybe that's why the circumstance is there? That He could get a little more Jesus, squeeze a little more Jesus out of you? But look what the verse 21 says. It says that they all may be one. As though Father are in Me and I in Thee, that Thou also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. John 17, 20, 21. Notice with me specifically what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for their unity. That they may also be one in Us and usefulness, that the world may believe. Jesus prayed that God's purposes would be accomplished in the lives of his disciples. Having this view of purpose of intercession will change how you pray. It wasn't just about, it's not wrong to pray for healing. It's not wrong to pray for a cure. It's not wrong to pray that your kid would come back. But I'm going to get to this point in a bit. When will you stand in the gap for that person? You know what I notice about this verse, and it's not really comforting, but it's the right thing. The Lord's going like this. I'm not overly concerned about my disciples' comfortability. I'm concerned about my disciples' unity. You're not going to like the situation that needs prayer, but what I'm concerned about is this, you two coming together. You know what we seem to forget sometimes? It's really not about us at all. It's all about how God might get glory through your tragedy. It all may be about how God can get glory out of your difficulty. It may be about the world being able to see so that they can believe someone who's a Christian go through something and not kick and scream and just trust. I've met a man that helped fund our first project here. And he was on the board of the people that loaned us the money. And he came here personally. And he had written books. And I met him. And some of you may remember this story. He came in here. He shared a story with us. But he was dying of cancer some 13 years ago. They told him he had less than a year to live. Last I heard, he's still alive. This was some 14 by now, 15 years ago or something like this. It's been a while since I've even talked to him. But, I mean, he had faced this in the midst of all this thing. And I never forget this. And it was kind of a cool thing. He said this. He said, I came into this world kicking and screaming, and I'm not going to leave that way. People are going to see Jesus in me. I'm going to trust God through it. But this man writes in this book, right, Yancey, he writes this. He says, crudely put, he said, I once envisioned intercession as bringing a request to God that God may not have thought of. But can I tell you, when you tell God how to fix it, that's exactly what you're doing. That's exactly what I'm doing. He says, crudely put, I once envisioned intercession as bringing a request to God that God may not have thought of, then talking God into granting them. He said, we're all quick to jump into prayer with our own strong ideas of what should happen and pray for that result. But the truth is that when we enter into intercession for another person, he said, all we're doing is seeking God's will to be accomplished in their life and that God will draw them to a close and useful relationship with him. And notice thirdly, not only the purpose of intercession, but notice this, the process of intercession. This is where we're going to get back into this scripture. You know, in looking at how to go about praying for someone or interceding for someone, we're going to look at Moses in Exodus 32, and then we're going to go over to Colossians. But I want you to see the intercession of Moses. Go to chapter 32, but go back further in the chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, to verse 9. I want you to return to that account in Exodus 32 and see how Moses interceded for Israel. In Exodus 32, 9 and 10, look what happens. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So I want you to catch this part right here. We're almost finished, but listen to this. We read that the consequence of Israel's sin was that God told Moses, he said, he brings Moses, can you imagine being here? Can you imagine being in their shoes? And he says to Moses, he goes, hey, listen, your people are stubborn. Well, amen. Your people are stiff-necked. They think they got it all figured out. They're doing it their own way, right? The preacher's doing it his own way. They're stiff-necked people. And he goes, hey, just leave me alone. You read that verse again. Read verse 10. Leave me alone and let me go ahead and bring the wrath of God down on them. Please don't miss this. I told you I'm teaching more than preaching. I want you to catch this. If you go back in the story, what you find is this. They have done something wrong. And let me say this to you, by the way. It doesn't mean you did something wrong because you're physically sick. It doesn't mean you've done something wrong because you've been diagnosed with something that you don't think is curable or you're going through financial. That is not always the case, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. In this particular case, though, they had done something they shouldn't have done, And Moses goes to bat for them, and that's what I want you to see, is focus on the prayer aspect of it. But he says, look, leave me alone. I'm going to get these people. I'm going to get them. And he goes, I'm going to consume them, so just leave me alone that I may burn hot against them, because I'm going to consume them, and I'm going to then make you a great nation. It's like, wow, that was a lot of nasty, and you're going to tell me, but it'll still be okay. I'm going to make a great nation, but let me get rid of these punks real quick, right? Now, I think that Moses at this point, and this is the message I don't want you to miss, he faced two possibilities. That the people would either be destroyed, his people who he loved would be destroyed, the people you're praying for, right? Think of that. Or he would, if not, God could choose not to destroy them, but maybe God wouldn't forgive them. And that's where that leader, I think, is at. And these thoughts drive Moses to his knees in an intercessory prayer. In verse 11, it says, and Moses besought the Lord God. He immediately, the minute God said, this is what's going to take place, get out of the way, in verse 11, he's on his knees starting to just pray. He's interceding for his people. And they drive him to his knees, and Moses rejects the proposal that Israel be set aside and even destroyed in order that a new people might be constituted. This was for Moses a severe test. He was confronted with an opportunity to choose between his own glory and the well-being of his people under his care. And Moses, in true intercession, positions himself between God and his people. And Moses is so concerned for the people under his charge that he offers his own life a substitute for the people. Listen to me carefully. Listen, please listen to this part. Can I say something to you, church? Look and listen, please. We pray wrong for people. If we even pray. How often do people say, please pray for me, and their words never come out, those words never come out of your mouth? Or in passing by, well, yeah, Lord, I lift up Amber. She's been faced with things. Yep, Sean said, pray for me. And I said, yep, God, you know his care. You know his concerns. So, you know, we get these little cheap prayers. Doug said, pray, man. I've been praying. I said, God, touch his situation. Ooh. Preacher, pray for my wife that's 52 and has cancer and stage 4. And I showed up at your house on a Sunday morning because I thought you'd pray. Please pray. And don't worry, I'll get it lifted up to him, because the thought of some of the world is that you and I, as believers, can do more than they can do. They think sometimes the pastor can do more. The fact is, we all have access to God. Not just a priest, not just a pastor. You and I have power in prayer because we have access to the one who has the answers. But Moses does something. Look at verse 31. It says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. In other words, he didn't minimize the situation. He didn't make excuses. But he said this, and have made them gods of gold. But I want you to see what this man did for his people. He said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, he said, but if not, blot me out, I pray thee. He said, I'd rather go to hell. I'd rather not know who you are if you can't. I'm pleading for my people. I'm standing in the gap for my people. I'm making a stand for these people. I'm not just praying for their physical illness. I'm not just praying for their marriage. I'm not just praying for their family. But God, I'm standing in the gap. He goes further. He says, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. In verse 31, it says, Moses returned to the Lord in prayer. Verse 32, it says, if you won't forgive them, then just take me out of the book you've written. In Psalm 106, these verses will come up. I want you to notice something. This is where I want you to catch it. This is where it gets kind of theological. This is the fun stuff. You ready? Pay attention. Don't fall asleep. You got to like this. If you don't, I'll pray for you. All right. Psalm 106, verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Verse 22, wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Now, look at this verse, verse 23. Oh, this is good stuff. Go to verse 23, brother. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Let me tell you what's happening right now. In Psalm, he's quoting what happened back here in Exodus. Get this verse. check this verse out. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Can I tell you something? Your prayers can stop things. Do you get that verse? Do you guys understand that? Do you get the weight of that? He said, look at the wording of this thing. He said, therefore, he said, he would destroy them had not Moses. Moses' prayer made a difference. Not because he just prayed for his people and said, God, help them. He stood in and said, look, I'm willing to go down with them. I'm going to stand in the breach. And that's what he said. He said, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy him. So David looks back on the events recorded in Exodus 32 and writes, I want you to focus in on the words in 23 again. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach. Moses stood between God and the people, and he pled their case with the Father. The prayers of Moses saved the children of Israel. Prayer does make a difference. Now, I'm going to show you where there's a problem. You ready? You ready for this? This is a nightmare for commentators. Go back to Exodus 32 and look at verse 14. Ready for this? And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Uh-oh. We got a big mess. You're telling me that the Lord had to repent of something? Uh-oh, wait a minute. Numbers said God never had to repent. God never makes mistakes. He's flawless. You're telling me, because we understand the word repent, to turn. You're telling me that God had to turn it around. He had it all wrong. I mean, in verse 9 and 10, he's saying, give me a second, give me some space, because I'm about to rip these people to shreds. Moses going to pray, and in 11, 12, and 13, and just a few verses later, in verse 14, he goes, all right, what you said did something. I'm going to repent. Boy, this is problematic for theologians, because it says the Lord repented of evil which he thought to do unto his people. In what sense does God repent? But let me tell you this, that word means to relent. In that passage, I'm going to ask this question. Does God change his mind? I mean, what about, again, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son a man that he should repent. He said he will, and he said he what he'll do and what he won't do, or he's spoken, and will he make it good? I mean, the Lord, this is the truth of it. When you read this story, it's powerful. And you should go back and read all of Exodus 32. Let me explain this to you. The Lord was touched by the intercession of Moses. So much that he relented from the harm, that's what the word repented there means, so much so that the repentance of the Lord, it's been such a problem again for commentators, but obviously it does not mean that God changed his mind as a result of a mistake or a miscalculation or that God was unsure. It doesn't mean that because God's perfect. He didn't go, well, I was thinking about punishing him and then, you know, but I messed up. Then he's not God. This word denotes this, a change in the actions of God as a result of a significant change among those with whom God is dealing. Can I tell you something? It's called mercy. It's called grace. And this really hits me in the face because I'm like this. You mean to tell me that if I'll really intercede for somebody, that it can make a difference? Yeah. You know, I wish I could give you every answer to that dilemma or to that verse, and I can't necessarily, but you know what it appears is this. There are some blessings that God will not give us unless we ask Him. It tells us that there are other blessings God will not give us unless our hearts are right. It also tells us that there are some trials that God will not deliver us from until we've learned the lesson that He's trying to teach us. Like I said before, I want the problems fixed when I want them. And you know what? The Lord keeps sometimes telling me, you're not ready. You know, we go through something, and this is what we say to God, right? The day it happens, if we have any spiritual bone in us, we start to talk to God like this. We go, this is one of my favorite ones. I've used this line so many times, so don't take offense to it. But I go, Lord, I've grown enough from this trial. I tell the Lord, like, I've got it. You know, I've been going through stuff for years, Lord. I've grown enough through this trial. And, like, who am I to tell God how grown I am? But I want you to notice this, and we close with it, is the intercession of Paul. The Apostle Paul, who himself was a man of prayer, he shows us something of the process of interceding for someone, having that prayer. He's praying for his church in Colossians 1:9, and this will come up on the screen. Colossians 1:9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This is what amazes me about these writers. They're not praying. Nowhere are you going to find it where they're going, fix this, fix this, fix this. They're saying, while my people are going through rough stuff, help them to know you more. Help them to know God's will. Give them knowledge and wisdom. And see, our first thought is not knowledge and wisdom when somebody's being crippled. Our first thought is not when someone has cancer to go, give them knowledge and wisdom and let your will be done. That sounds spiritual. Our thing is this, cure and cure now. Fix my kid right this minute. The kid's been walking away. Fix them right now. Then he may go, they're not ready. They're not ready. I mean, I've given them the board and I got bigger ones with holes drilled in it. They ain't got it yet. It's going to take more for them. It's going to take more. They're not ready. So we just got to keep praying. What? Wouldn't it make sense when you think about it? We, instead of just praying for the cure, pray for wisdom. Help them to understand why this is being allowed. He says, for this cause, he said, we heard it. We don't cease from praying for you. Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Pray that they know God's will for their lives. Verse 9. Next, pray that they do God's will in their lives. Pray that you may walk worthy, verse 10 says. Notice this next one. Pray that they will be productive with their lives, verse 10, that you may be fruitful in every good work. Pray that they'll grow in their relationship with God, verse 10, increasing. Pray that they will have God's power in their lives, verse 11, strengthened. I'm going to close with this. There are two things that I don't want to do this morning. One, and first, I don't want to give you a formula for prayer. We've done that before, but there are no three simple steps to better prayers. But praying effectively is not a matter of praying louder or using holy sounding words. Effective prayer has nothing to do with how tight you close your eyes. One time I was criticized for this, right? We were having prayer, and I don't remember who it was, but I think Brother Wayne most of the time prays for us. And he comes up here and prays. And if you guys, if you watch, I'll come up here, and most of the time I'll put my Bible down, get everything open while he's praying. And sometimes I look at you all while you're praying, and sometimes I don't. And someone one time criticized me. They said, why don't you keep your eyes closed and you're looking around during that prayer? And then the irony of it is this. I'm like, well, you had to have your eyes open to see me with my eyes open. Right? It don't matter how tight you squeeze your eyes. It don't matter if your eyes are open. It don't matter what words you use. It matters this. You listening? Prayer that is effective connects with the heart of God. Effective prayer is not found in the mechanics of prayer. Prayer is effective if it connects with the heart of God. And we have to come to Him as the wise and loving Father that He is. And the second thing I don't want to do is present myself as a model of prayer warrior like you should be, because I'm not. I struggle with prayer just like you. And to be honest with you, it's probably the thing I struggle with the most. I struggle the most praying, period. And like you, I'm often guilty of wanting what the Father can give me rather than wanting the Father Himself. I want what He can give me more than just Him. And like you, I don't often see the big picture. And it's my hope that we'll learn better how to pray this morning. I'm going to have Miss Susan come to the piano, and I want to do this at this altar call. That passage really hit me. That passage is strong. Like, if you get a chance, read the whole thing together. I mean, one minute, he's ready to destroy. He says, your people are stiff-necked. He's ready to destroy. And Moses goes to pray, and he goes, wait a minute. Something changed between verse 9 and verse 14. And you know what it is this. Is that what Moses prayed connected with the heart of God. Again, I want to tell you, I'm not saying that it's inappropriate to ask for healing or ask for a marriage to be fixed or ask for financial, you know, prosperity or that God would bless, or none of those things are wrong, but those are the desires of your heart. But when's the last time you prayed for God's will in your kid's life? When's the last time you asked for God's will to be done in your marriage? When's the last time you just asked for God's will to be done with that child who's walked away? When's the last time you just asked for God's will financially? Lord, if it means that I have no money to learn this lesson, if it means that something has to be taken from me to get this lesson across, when do we pray that way? A lot of times we'll throw in the word will because it sounds right. Lord, let your will be done. But in our heart of hearts, we desire something different. I remember going to the hospital when my nephew was dying. And he's 24 years old, and to be honest with you, he's probably the biggest reason we ever started this school. He had Down syndrome, and I remember being a kid in school, and I'd write reports about him. I was a young uncle, and I remember writing about him and just telling you, he had like 18 surgeries before he was like 2 years old from open heart surgery from the holes in his heart. And they always told us he'd probably not live a full life and these kind of things. And he had kind of been written off. And our thing was like, look, we just want to love this kid and love him right where he is and do the best we can to educate him, all those things. But we wanted him to know the Lord. And I never forget, you know, he graduated. He kind of went on and did his own thing with my brother. And we didn't see him a lot at family events or stuff like this. And I remember them saying, you guys need to come see him because he got pneumonia and his lungs begin to harden. They said, He's not going to live probably. You guys need to come up. And I remember being a young preacher, and, you know, I'm walking up. I get up to, you know, the hospital up here, and I remember just, you know, believing in my heart God could heal, and I still believe he could. But you listening to me? I believe he did. But right then, my prayer was for Ryan. It was, Father, fix this. He's only 24 years old. Lord, he's too young. He's such a good boy. Heal him. Show my brother and my sister-in-law a miracle right now. Let them be able to put their faith back in you. But Lord, whatever your will is, but please heal him. You get what I'm saying? Is that I threw it in enough to sound spiritual, but I didn't really want God's will. I wanted my will. And with your son and with your daughter, you want your will, but what does God want? And with your financial situation, you want your will, but what does God want? And with her health, I want my will, but what does God want? And with your marriage, what does God want? Not what you want, not what you think, not with your eyes, with his heart, with his spirit. What does he want? Is he God? Does he have the right to give and take away? Does he have the right to say this is the way it's going to be? But here's the beauty of it, is that if we can connect with God from our heart, he'll relent. And all these years, 20 years of preaching, and I think to myself, how humiliating is it going to be Sunday morning to stand in front of my people and say this? I don't know that I've ever interceded for someone. I don't know if I've ever put myself in between them and God, and really meant your will, not my will. Your ways, not my ways. And when I don't understand, I'll just trust you. That's humiliating. Hey, if you won't forgive them, blot me out. Who would take a stand today like that for your children who are lost? Who would take a stand for your wife like that today? Who would take a stand in their marriage like that today? Is, look, I'm going to follow you, God. You got all these people telling you what you should do. You got all these people whispering in your ear what the answer is. The answer is in the Word. The answer is in God's will. But we got to put it in prayer. We got to put it in prayer, but we need to really intercede for people. Every week, people come here and go, pray for me. Every single week, someone tells you probably to pray for them. About everyone in this room probably experienced someone going, hey, pray for me. And half our prayers, let me say this frankly, they're garbage. Joan writes me a text, says, in that text, and it's never short with her, amen. And I got to tell you, I'm so sorry. But she goes, pray. And I go, and I do. I pray. I say, Lord, touch their family. Touch Joan. Touch these situations. But I've never interceded for you. I've never stood in the gap for you. And I think about all the people in the church, you know, when they're going through something. I think about Miss Nancy in the nursing home. Who's interceded for her? Pray for Stephanie, right? I mean, brand new and going through this and going through that. Who's interceded for her? Who has stood in the gap? Who's stood in the breach for that woman? Who stood in the breach for someone here whose son is a drug addict or an alcoholic and they've asked you to pray? And who stood in the gap for you that they said, I'm financially broken? Who stood in the gap for someone else's marriage in this room? Who stood in the gap for someone who's lost today? It's not enough to go, okay, God, I said their name, we're clear. I'm talking about making a stand for that person. I want you to make a stand today. That's all I want you, if you've never done it, I want you to intercede for the first time today. For someone, that's what the altar call is going to be about. That you intercede for someone, that you lay someone down at the altar, at the foot of the cross, and you just ask God to have His way. Now be prepared that it probably won't be the answer that you want because you're not God and I'm not God and He thinks better than us. And thank God, God's not only as smart as me because He'd be an idiot. Thank God our God thinks beyond us. Would you come and lift somebody up today? Seriously, God's put somebody in your heart. Would you intercede for them today? For that soul, for that marriage, whatever it is, would you do that today? Let's go to prayer, and I want you to come if God spoke to your heart. Right now, let's come. Let's go. Fill the altar if God spoke to you. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can connect to your heart and you relent. Not that you ever have made a mistake. Not that you've ever failed or fallen or had to turn back on your word, but that you love us enough to let us speak to you and connect with you and share. God, we pray for lost people today. There's some of us that need to intercede for someone who's lost. There's some of us that need to intercede for somebody with a physical illness. Lord, there's some that we need to intercede for a son or a daughter that's walked away, the prodigal son or daughter. Lord, there's some that need to intercede in a marriage today. There's some that need intercession because of their finances today. But God, you are able to do above all we could ask or think. But let us connect with you. Let us intercede. Let us not just say someone's name and feel like it's enough, but to really go to bat for someone, to really go to prayer for someone today. God, if there's one here that's lost, maybe somebody who's never accepted you, that they would just pray that prayer of salvation today. That today they would trust you as Savior, know that you're the only way to heaven. You're the only answer. God, speak to their hearts. Lord, let us lay these things. But God, we do beg you for your will because we know your thoughts are beyond us. We know your ways are beyond us. We know your ways are better. Can we trust you through it? Will we trust you? Father, you do a great work at this invitation. We just give you this time. I pray your spirit would move in this room. And we give you glory for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.